Hi, this is Ananda, president of the Hare Krishna community near Washington, D.C. What follows is a Sunday talk recorded at our temple. Every Sunday, we invite the public for meditation, a talk, and a vegetarian lunch. We'd love for you to join us. More information is available at isconofdc.org. That's ISKCON of DC.org. Thanks, and I hope you enjoy the talk.
Hare Krishna. So thank you very much for being here with us on this Sunday afternoon. And as Anand Vrindavan Mataji had indicated, we'll be discussing a little bit about how to practically apply the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So just to set a little bit of, set up the stage in terms of who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, wanted to share a couple of verses from Bhagavad Gita. These are actually two of the most popular verses. So this appears in the fourth chapter, where Krishna, personality of Godhead, he's explaining the reasons for which he comes. So Krishna has his own abode in the spiritual world, and once in a while he comes down. So he gives three reasons why he comes: to deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, to kill the impious people, and to re-establish the principles of religion. And we see that when Krishna came, we see him do all three of it. That he killed so many demons. He killed Kamsa, Shishupal, and so many demons, Dantavakra, by hundreds and thousands. And he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. He re-established the principles of religion. And he gave so much association to devotees, whether it was in Vrindavan or Dwarka or Mathura. Of these three, one is considered to be the most important, the dearest to Krishna. Which one of these three do you think is most important? The annihilate. Okay, anybody else? To give pleasure to the devotees. And the reason is that Krishna can actually annihilate the miscreant. He doesn't have to come himself. There are so many agents of Krishna: Lord Shiva, Goddess Durga, Indra, so many agents that can, and they do. You know, we see in the scriptures this constant war going on. So they are annihilating the miscreants. And to reestablish religion again, he can empower his devotees. He empowered Ved Vyas to compile the scriptures, empowered Sukhdev Goswami to speak the Srimad Bhagavatam. But there is one thing for which he comes personally, and that is to give association to his devotees. So that gives us a sense of how important we are to Krishna. That for us, he comes personally, and it says millennium after millennium, yuge, yuge. So we know that a particular a span of creation is divided into four yugas: Satyug, Treta Yug, Dwapar Yug, and Kali Yug. And Krishna says yuge, yuge. So the question is that who is the incarnation for Kali Yug? And that is a question that was asked by Maharaj Janak. It's recorded in Srimad Bhagavatam that once the Navyugendras, these are 10 great sages, they came, and Maharaj Janak, who's a Raj Rishi, he has the same name, but he's an early ancestor of the Maharaj Janak, who's the father of Sita Devi. So he was asking this question, that can you tell me about the different incarnations of Krishna? And then beginning from the Satyug, the Navagendras, they started giving the various incarnations. And then they started talking about the future incarnations. And he asked, what about the incarnation for the age of Kali? So this is in the 11th canto. They say that in the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the name of Krishna. So it's Krishna Varanam Tusha Krishnam Sangopagastra Parshadam Yajna Sankirtana Praye Jaranti Hi Sumedesha. So Krishna Varanam, they're constantly chanting the glories of Krishna, Tusha Krishnam. So another meaning of Krishna is dark. So he says, even though he is Krishna himself, he is not dark. He is golden complexioned. And how do you recognize him? That he is constantly chanting the names of Krishna and Sangopagastra Parshadam. That is, comes with his associates, his servants, and his confidential companions. And that we understand to be none other than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Srila Prabhupada would say that anybody who claims to be God, the claim has to be substantiated in the scriptures. Otherwise, anybody can say that I am God. People may have some mystic powers, and based on that, they may claim that they are God. Or they may be charismatic, and based on that, they may say they are God. But the first question that we should ask these such people is, where is your incarnation recorded in the scriptures? And this is only one of the instances, but for the various acharyas who have analyzed the scriptures, there is a lot of details given about the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The place of where he appeared, the name of his parents, the time of his appearance, his complexion, bodily features, to the point that there is no ambiguity in our minds. Because the descent of Krishna is not an ordinary event. All the scriptures will talk about it. So based on the authority of the scriptures, we know that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is none other than Krishna. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a little different from the other incarnations. So when Krishna came, Krishna was clearly God. When he was a few days old, he killed a demoness who was 7 miles tall. He lifted the mountain. So everybody knew that this is none other than the personality of Godhead. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is called a Channa Avatar, which is called, means a hidden incarnation. So he hid his divinity very carefully. And the reason is, again, because he wanted to help us. So Krishna, or God, has many qualities. They are a superset of our qualities. We are a subset of the qualities of God. There is one quality that we have that Krishna does not have. In one way, we are a little better than Krishna. The one quality that we have that Krishna does not have, which is
close,
which is being a devotee. Right. We can be a devotee. Krishna cannot. Krishna is the object. Right? And he's the ashray. He gives shelter. We take shelter. So when Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wanted to remediate that when he speaks, when Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita, he spoke as He said, I am God. And thus he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. But he also wanted us to understand what does it mean to be a devotee. And the best way to do that is to show us how to be a devotee. So they say in education that if you tell me something, I'll forget. The average retentivity in a conversation is 7%. 93%, I hope it's going to be a little bit more over here, but the average retentivity in a conversation is supposedly 7%. This is when the person is listening attentively. If you show me how to do it, then I may remember. So when somebody actually demonstrates to you, then the retentivity becomes more. If you do it with me, then it is a lot more. And that is why Krishna came as Mahaprabhu, that he explained the science of bhakti. So he told us what is devotion, all about. He personally demonstrated how to practice bhakti, which is why God came as his own devotee, because he wanted to show us how to be a devotee. Mahaprabhu's manifest pastimes lasted for 48 years. 21 years out of that, he was a practicing devotee, in the sense that even though he was always perfect, but he went through that stage of how do I practice to be a devotee to demonstrate to us. And the last 6 years of his pastimes, he was in what is known as his Mahabhav, in which he demonstrated again that how does a devotee in a perfect stage relate to Krishna. So that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is considered to be Mahavadanyaya. So Krishna is merciful. Vadanyaya means merciful. Krishna is merciful because he tells us how to come to us. Mahaprabhu is Mahavadanyaya because not only does he tell us how to come to us, he shows us how to come to us, and he demonstrates that what happens when you follow the path. So the essence of the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very simple, chanting of the holy name. And Mahaprabhu himself did not, he left just 8 verses, which are known as the Ashtashastakam, which are basically clustered around this chanting of the holy name. And this chanting is done in 2 ways. One is jap, which is solitary, more or less solitary, could be done in small groups, but you chant by yourself, you chant softly, and it's a very introspective, meditative experience, typically done in early mornings. And the second is sankirtan, which is congregational chanting, which is done loudly in a group. And we witnessed both of that today. For those of you who came in a little early, at around noon, there was a session about half an hour of jap, where we chanted on the beads. And then after that, Shashiva Prabhu led the congregational chanting part of that. So this was in essence the simple teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that the way to practice devotional service is by chanting of the holy name. So every activity that we do has 3 aspects to it. And they may not be always distinct, but they're always there. Why? Why should you do this activity? How will you do it? And what is the consequence of doing it? So, like, I'll give you an example. I go to my doctor for the annual checkup. And so he's been my doctor for like 20 years now. And every year that I go to him, he says you should exercise. And he's an old school kind of a person. He makes you sit and he talks. And then I notice he goes through these 3 things. He says, you know, you should exercise because you have a family history, your cholesterol is high, you're getting older, and you do. And then he says, how do walking, whatever you do. And then he gives the advantage that, you know, if you exercise, your cholesterol will get better, your health will get better, etc. It's a different thing. I don't follow him, but he always, every year, he still, you know, he still sits and he explains to me, you know, very patiently. He goes through all this three, and it's compelling in the sense that, you know, I spend a lifetime not exercising. If I had a little bit of inclination to do it, I would definitely do it, because, you know, he makes a very compelling case. And the reason he does is because he covers these 3 aspects of it. In the scriptures, it is known as Sambandh, Abhidhey, and Prayojan. Sambandh is, why do you do an activity? Abhidhey is, how do you do it? And Prayojan is, what happens when you do it? So let's look at this instruction of Mahaprabhu from these 3 perspectives. Why do we need to chant? And these are, again, everything that was explained by Mahaprabhu to his disciples or his followers, and they explained it further on. So in the Bhagavatam, it is said, Kritaya dhyayate Vishnu, Tretayam yagite makha, Dvapare paricharyayam, Kalautadhari Kirtana. Krityad is Satyog. Krityad Dhyayate Vishnu. That the way to make spiritual advancement in Satyog was by meditation. So when Dhruva Maharaj went away from his house, then Narad Muni met him, and then what did he say? He said, you go to the jungle, perform austerities, stand on your feet, give up eating, severe austerities that you perform, because that was the recommended method at that time. Treta Yagyatemaka. During the Treta Yuga, it is performance of elaborate sacrifices. There would be many priests chanting mantras, offering oblations. When Maharaj Dashrath wanted a child, then what was recommended to him? To do the Putrakameshi Yagya. And it took him a year to prepare for it. And it was elaborate, a lot of paraphernalia. That was the recommended way in Treta Yuga. Dwapare Paricharyayam. Dwapar Yuga is temple worship. That people would congregate to temples and they would worship the deities along with the provisions that are provided by the temple. And we see remnants of that. Some of the larger temples in India, you'll see like Tirupati or Jagannath Puri or Srirangam. You see remnants of that, that there's elaborate deity worship going on and people go. Once we were in Mayapur and we were just traveling off the beaten track. And Mayapur, for those who don't know, is the appearance place of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's also the headquarters for ISKCON. So we stopped at a village, and then a small village in the evening time. I was surprised that in the evening time, almost everybody in the village, they tend to congregate to the temple. So they came to the temple, the men were sitting at one side, the women sitting at the other side. There were some kirtans going on, some people were gossiping and talking. But the social life was centered around the temple. So the temple tend to draw the people in. But in the current age of Kali, that is very rare. So that's why Mahaprabhu says, in the Srimad Bhagavatam it says, Kalautadhari Kirtana. In this age of Kali, the recommended way to make spiritual advancement is by chanting the holy name. So what is the result of chanting? So I'm Abhideya part, how to chant, I'll cover later on, because that's where we want to spend a little bit of time. So it's not that chanting is only something that is done in the age of Kali. It's always done. But it was done with different supporting rituals. So when Dhruva Maharaj was doing austerities, what was he chanting? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Right. So he was performing severe austerities, standing on his leg and hands outstretched, not eating. But ultimately he was chanting the holy name. In the Treta Yuga, when there were yajnas being done, then all the mantras that are recited, they're glorification of the holy name. In the Dwapar Yuga, when people go to the temple, essentially there was kirtan and glorification of the deity and the Lord that is going on. Now, unfortunately, in the age of Kali, these supporting structures are not there. We don't have the longevity, we don't have the ability or the stamina to perform austerities. We don't have the paraphernalia to prepare or qualified Brahmins to prepare to perform those yajnas. Even the temples are weaker in terms of being centers of real spiritual advancement. So what remains in the age of Kali is the chanting of the holy name supported by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Right? And even in the earlier age, this chanting was used to cover up the deficiencies of the other process. So you see the discrepancies that arise while pronouncing the Vedic hymns or following the regulative principles, etc., they were all mitigated by the chanting of the holy name. Chanting is the most important of all spiritual activities, so if one takes shelter of the holy name, he will automatically achieve perfection in all other devotional endeavors. So one must not think that chanting is something that is a weak replacement of the earlier process. It is actually something that is strong, much more stronger. It gives everything that the earlier processes gave and more. That is the result of chanting, that one achieves perfection in all devotional endeavors. So now we come to the Abhide, the how-to part. So this is one of the few instructions that were left by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is the third verse of the Shishtashtakam. Trinadapi sunichena taro riva sahishnena amanina manadena kirtanya sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. So we know what we are supposed to do? Chant. Now Mahaprabhu is saying how to chant. And he is giving us two qualities that we should develop in order to achieve the how-to part of the process: humility and tolerance. So the question comes now, why does Mahaprabhu zero on these two qualities? There are so many other qualities that he could have spoken about: pridelessness, the ability to do austerities, speaking the truth, being merciful, so many other qualities he could have spoken about. Why does he speak on these two, focus on these two qualities, humility and tolerance? So he gives tolerance and gives the example of being more tolerant than a tree. So tree is an emblem of tolerance. It stands in heat and cold. And if it is hot, it takes all the heat and it gives shade to the person sitting underneath it. Doesn't protest when somebody comes. Somebody comes under a tree and sits and then says, this would be a nice wood for my house. And they cut a branch from the tree, make an axe and cut the tree. The tree is offering everything. So it's the emblem of tolerance. Grass is the emblem of humility. That it's there on the ground, everybody steps on it and walks on it. And what does the grass do? It tries to cushion the feet of the person that is walking. It's never protesting. It's never like, hey, how come you're walking on me? Walk somewhere else, right? The grass is there. In fact, it considers itself to be blessed when somebody steps on it and walks on it. So why are these two things stressed? So I'll briefly talk about a pastime from the Bhagavatam about Maharaj Chitraketu. Some of you may have know of it. That Maharaj Chitraketu was a great emperor from the from the Satyayuga, and he had many wives, but he had no children. And he did so many yagyas, so many charitable deeds, but he could never have a child. So one day, a sage visited his palace, Parvat Muni, and who's a close associate of Narad Muni. And Maharaj Chitraketu, he served him very nicely, and after he had eaten, he was taking rest. Then Parvat Muni asked him, that why is it that you, despite having chaste wives, having such a large unrivaled kingdom, people who are so affectionately inclined towards you, why do you still appear to be sad? And then he shared that he does not have a child. So Parvat Muni said, I give you this benediction that you will have a child, but the child will be a cause of happiness and grief to you. And Maharaj Chitraketu said, no worries, just give me a child. And Parvat Muni said, so be it. So, as per the benediction of the Rishi, in due course of time, Maharaj Chitraketu had a son. And he became very, very affectionately inclined towards his son, so much so that he also became very affectionately inclined towards the mother of the son, and he began to neglect the other co-wives. So they became envious, and what they did was, out of envy, they poisoned the child and killed the child. So when Maharaj Chitraketu saw that his only son that he got after so much of trials and tribulations was dead, he was completely beside himself with grief. And while he was lamenting, then the same Rishi, Parvat Rishi, came to him again. And Maharaj Chitraketu was completely bewildered, that how do I handle all this grief that I'm experiencing? And Parvat Rishi at that time, he spoke to him about the higher purpose of life. about the spiritual path. So from one of the questions that we can ask from this pastime is, why did not Parbhadra Rishi right away give him the spiritual knowledge? Why did he wait till Maharaj Chitraketu was in a different state to give him spiritual knowledge? The reason is that early on when he came, the king was very materially engrossed. The only thing that he wanted was a child. But the second time when he came, he was already experiencing detachment. He had seen his only son leave him, so the grief was generating a lot of detachment in him. So, and this is something that is true for all of us, that there are two aspects in making spiritual advancements: material detachment, spiritual attachment. Unless we develop some level of material detachment, we will never be able to develop spiritual attachment. So these two things need to go hand in hand. It's almost like somebody is tied over here and he needs to go there. The first thing the person has to do is to untie himself and then go there. As long as the person is tied, they can never go. So this is material detachment, and walking over there is spiritual attachment. So material detachment is disconnecting from the material self. As long as we think that our body is us and everything that is connected to the body is important to us, we will stay materially engrossed. Spiritual attachment is connecting to Krishna. And tolerance gives us material detachment. Humility gives us spiritual attachment. So this is the reason Mahaprabhu has emphasized on these two qualities. That what does tolerance mean? Tolerance means that if you're in some kind of a discomfort, you tolerate it. Which means that you do not consider yourself to be the body. What does humility mean? Humility means that you do not consider yourself to be the center of the universe. You give that position to somebody else, right? And later on it will be Krishna, but you give it to somebody else. At least move out of the position of being in the center of the universe. And in the verse, Mahaprabhu gives the symptoms that tolerance means offering respects to all others. So when you offer respect to all others, then that mood of tolerance automatically becomes strong. And humility is not expecting any respect. In fact, one of the Sanskrit name of humility is amanitva. So amanina means I don't expect any respect. So generally, many times if we interact with somebody, if we say something good to another person, we are almost waiting for the reciprocation to come. We are almost waiting for the person to say that there is something good in you also. Right? We say, you did this, was very good, and then we are waiting. The person says, okay, you did that, was very good, very natural, very deeply ingrained in us. But giving respect without expecting any respect, very, very difficult thing to do. And these are the two qualities that will actually be the platform on which we can do our chanting. So we'll talk a little bit about tolerance. And I'm going to go a little fast because I see we're running out of time. What does tolerance mean? That you're unaffected in body, in the sense that you're able to tolerate the dualities of the body, whether you're in pain or comfort, whether it is heat or cold. So you're able to tolerate it. If you're too much engrossed, that let me make a situation that is comfortable for my body, that will become your focus. You're never going to be looking at your spiritual perspective. Higher than the body is the senses, the pushing of the senses. So tolerance means to tolerate the pushing of the senses. that your senses are pushing you to say that this is food that is palatable. Go ahead and eat it. It may be the remnants of other living creatures, but just because your senses are pushing you, you basically follow the senses. One of the first things that we do when we take to the formal vows of spirituality are the four don'ts. Do not eat meat, do not drink liquor, do not gamble. The reason is that it helps us build tolerance, that we are able to say no, 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 when our senses are saying go, go, go. And the third is we are able to control our mind. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it is said higher than the body is the senses, higher than the senses is the mind. So the mind is looking for things like praise, glory, it's looking for adulation, it is looking for appreciation, and because of that, we get engrossed in that perspective. So, but when the mind tells us to do this, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one of the acharyas in our disciplic succession, he says that when the mind acts up like that, beat up the mind. That when the mind starts asking you to do things that are not conducive to your spiritual advancement, then distance yourself from the mind. Humility, it comes from the root word humus or humus, which means soil. And that's pretty representative in the sense that soil, they nourish the plants from which we get flowers and fruits and trees. And when we consume them, we may appreciate the plant or the fruits. Very few of us will appreciate the soil. But the soil is there tirelessly giving and giving and giving. So that is the mood of humility. It's a quality that is stressed in the scriptures endlessly. Bhagavad Gita, it begins with Arjuna assuming the humble position. In the first chapter, Arjuna is saying, giving all the reasons why you should not fight. And then in the seventh verse, he is Karpanya Dosha Pahata Swabhava. He says, I really don't know what I need to do. Now I'm a soul surrendered unto you. So only when he takes that humble position, Krishna starts to instruct him. Bhagavad Gita ends with humility. Whose humility? Krishna's humility. What does Krishna say at the end of Bhagavad Gita? That I have told you everything that I can, it's up to you now. He's not saying, I'm God, I've given you this really important instruction, you should better follow it. He says, now it's up to you too. So he's saying, don't just do it because I'm saying. He's putting Arjuna at a higher level than himself. That's real humility. And then there is Arjuna's humility. And he says, I understand what you have told him, I'm fully prepared to follow your instructions. So this is the humility that aided Arjuna in executing the instructions of Krishna. This is a nice quote that I found, is humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking less of, it is thinking of yourself less. This is by C.S. Lewis, he's a British author. So sometimes people mistake humility as low self-esteem, that I am so humble that I am useless. And I'm so humble that I really can't do anything. And so it's, you know, people confuse humility with that. So Arjun was humble, but when he was fighting the battle, you didn't see a lot of humility over there. He was actively fighting and killing and being chivalrous. But there was still humility because everything that he was doing was based on the instructions of Krishna. So real humility is, don't be so self-absorbed. Think about the higher principle. So, how do we develop tolerance? Two things. Understanding who you are, which means that understanding you're not the body, but the soul. This is known as swatattva, understanding who you are. So if you understand the difference, that you're not the body, then a lot of things that are related to the body become automatically insignificant. And the second is understanding the law of karma. The law of karma, what does that tell you? Everything that is happening to you, there is only one person responsible for it. Who is that? You yourself. So if somebody cuts you off on the beltway, it probably means that you cut the person off on beltway in the previous life. Right? That's the only reason the person is cutting you off. So you don't have to curse that person. You have to know that you probably did that to him. That's why he's doing it. So automatically, a lot of anger, frustration, automatically goes away. I was reading a study, and this was done by one of those business houses, that in an organization where people take more accountability for their actions, then the productivity increases tremendously. Because if people stop blaming other people and take account of their own action, then a lot of the tension gets dissipated. So how do we develop swatattva? How do we do it? By the study of scriptures. Bhagavad Gita, in Krishna, he tells us over and over who we are. We are not the body, we are the soul. And then he gives so many illustrations to explain the difference. And then by submitting to the rules and regulations. This is through sadhana vedi. That Prabhupada says that a Brahmin gets up in the morning and takes a bath, even if it is winter, because they have this idea of submission to rules and regulations. So then the pushings of your body automatically become secondary. How to develop humility? So earlier was understanding who you are. Humility is understanding who Krishna is. Because when you understand how great Krishna is, you'll understand how small you are. So automatically, humility comes. The second is seeing everybody in context of Krishna, Samadrishti. So that way you understand that you're not the only big honcho around. Right? We always think that the world should rotate around us. Even though we may not say it, but we always think like that. That the world should rotate around us. That when I go out to work, the traffic should be less. When I'm home, it's okay. Fine, there should be a congestion. Right, but when I go home, the roads should clean up. The metro should run on time. It should not be either too cold nor too hot. Right, that's what we always want. That's because we have this self-absorption. But when we begin to understand that each one of the persons out there, the billions of living entities, have the same kind of relationship with Krishna as we have, we automatically develop this sense of humility. We get a sense of it when we are in the temple, when we are associating with devotees, then we are more aware of the fact that each of the person around has a special relationship to Krishna. That's why we are careful, Prabhu, Mataji, etc. But difficult to take that mood in our daily life. And developing an attitude of gratitude, which is gratitude to Krishna, gratitude to the acharyas, just the attitude of gratitude, that there is dependence. And we develop this by submitting to authority of the scriptures, of the guru, associating with devotees, we automatically develop humilities. And the last is practice till you perfect it. There's a term that I was reading today. It's a management term, and it's called pratitude. So one of the management gurus has coined it, and I was thinking that he just stole it from us. So pratitude means that you practice something until it becomes an attitude, right? So basically, we may not be humble, but if we practice being humble, then it will become internal. Because as we practice it, we also get the mercy. And that basically develops the quality more intrinsically. The one big thing that helps us in chanting, in developing tolerance and humility, is chanting itself. So that's why they say that chanting is the means and the end. That we need tolerance and humility to chant, and by chanting, it increases our tolerance and humility. So the process is self-evolving. So this is a verse, Kalera Dosha Nidhe Rajan, Astiha Ek Mahaguna, Kirtana Deva Krishnasya, Mukta Sang Param Vijayet. So Mukta Sang, free from material bondage, Param Vijayet, promoted to the transcendental kingdom. So free from material bondage is tolerance, and promoted to transcendental kingdom is humility. Because it is said only the meek can enter into the kingdom of God. So chanting is helped by these two things, and chanting also in turn helps these two qualities of tolerance and humility. So quickly bringing it together, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Yuga Avatar of Krishna, he gave us the process of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is again a bona fide mantra from the scriptures. That in the Kali Sanatana Upanishad, there's a conversation between Narad Muni and Lord Brahma, where Narad Muni asks that, what will these people in the age of Kali do? And Lord Brahma, he says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Iti Shodashkam Nam Nam, Kali Kalantram Nashanam, Nath Paratropaya, Sarvedeshe Dishrite. So Lord Brahma, who is the foremost living entity in this universe, and very, very, the personification of the knowledge of Vedas, he chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and then he says, Iti Shodashkam Nam Nam. This 16 name mantra, Kali Kalantram Nashanam, will destroy everything that is inauspicious in this age of Kali. So that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to chant, and we develop tolerance and humility. So what do we do from a practical perspective? Take home. Very important to study the books. Study the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada wrote so many books because he understood that unless we have the conviction, we will not be able to follow. The second is Samit. So just reading itself is only going to give us some intellectual understanding. But we need to submit to what the instructions are there. We could come to the temple forever, but unless we take back the teachings and bring it into our lives, we will not really make any progress. So submission to the instructions in the scriptures, submission to the instructions of Guru and Krishna, very, very important. And serve is it's the underlying platform which builds these two. That unless we have an attitude of that we are doing this in a mode of service. And spiritual advancement is a little bit of endeavor and a lot of mercy. So where do we get that mercy from? We get the mercy when we serve. When we serve the deities, we get the mercy of the deities. When we serve the devotees, we get the mercy of the devotees. When we serve the instructions in the scriptures, then we get the mercy of the speaker of the scripture. When we follow Bhagavad Gita, we automatically attract the mercy of Krishna. So I'll stop over here. Thank you very much.